How many of you guys have ever seen those home renovation shows like on HGTV where they take a house that's worn, you know, old, dated, or whatever, and they renovate it? I used to be real big into those shows several years ago, and I used to notice, just, you know, I watched it so much, I started kind of recognize patterns. And certain shows, I mean, there's all kinds of them now, but certain people who would renovate would do all this awesome work on the inside of the house and, you know, floors, walls, paint, all this crazy stuff. And you see like these before and after photos, and it looks awesome. You see this transformation. But every once in a while, they'd kind of pan out, like at the end of the episode, to the front of the house. And you realize they didn't do anything to the front of the house. And it still looks really dated. I'm like, why didn't they put a little bit of money aside for the front of the house? I always thought that was interesting. And then there's other shows where they did the whole thing. They got the whole package. Front, you know, outside of the house, plus the inside. It's one thing to let a celebrity come renovate your house because you know their work. You've seen it. But can you imagine if just a random guy knocked on your door and said, hey, I'd like to renovate your house? What would you say? Probably no, or at least let me see your work. You might say, okay, how about this? I'll let you do the landscaping, or maybe do the outside of the house. If you do a good job, then I'll let you do the inside. You know, you see what the good job he did, and you let him in. Seeing the way he renovated the outside causes you to invite him to renovate the inside. We are in part three of a series called The Ministry of the Gospel of Christ. First part was about spreading the gospel by word. Second part was about spreading the gospel by deed. Today, we're going to talk about spreading the gospel by the power of signs and wonders. So this is the verse that's been for this series. It's from Romans 15. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So the first thing I just want to point out is Paul did signs and wonders everywhere he went, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. In Acts, we see a couple of those places where it kind of highlights, but if we're not careful, we'll think he only did miracles in those places. Those are just the highlights. He says he did them everywhere. Signs and wonders are part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Healing is part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So in terms of like evangelism, we've been talking about that. We tend to think more in terms of by word, by deed. The message we proclaim, how we treat people, helping those in need. And that's generally called program evangelism. But there's another type of evangelism that I didn't even know was a thing until about like a year and a half ago. It's called power evangelism. And that's where someone comes to know the Lord through an experience of the power of God in their lives, through healing, through various types of things. So where do I get that from? Let's look at some examples. We talked about this several weeks ago. There's the man who had the legion of demons. Bless you. Jesus delivers the man, and so we kind of pick up at the very end of that story in Luke 8. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to see the wonderful things you have for us today in your word. Would you soften our hearts to hear your truth afresh in the area of healing? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this guy gets delivered, and then what does he do? He's begging to follow Jesus. Power evangelism. It's coupled with program evangelism. So power evangelism is bringing people to Christ through an experience of the power of God. There's another example, blind Bartimaeus, all right? Mark chapter 10, it says he comes to Jesus for healing. I've got a lot of scriptures today, so I put a bunch of them on the slide so you don't have to turn constantly. So Mark chapter 10 says, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and what? Followed him. Power evangelism. He experienced the power, the healing power of God, and it caused him to follow Jesus. This was one of the many ways Jesus would reach people. So let's turn now in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one of the blue ones in the pews. It's page 729. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And when he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Think about it. He calls the 12, right? This is kind of their first day on the job as apostles. What's the first thing he does? There's a crowd of people that come to him. He proclaims the gospel and he heals all the sick. He's showing them the heart of the Father. If you turn maybe two or three pages over to Luke chapter 9, so they're following Jesus as the apostles. After a little bit of time, they're training with him. Chapter 9, kind of verse 2, Jesus sends the 12 out to do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. It's the same ministry Jesus had. He gave them his ministry. If you look at verse 6, and they departed, the disciples departed and went through the villages. What did they do? Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Healing is part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And we can evangelize by the word and deed, but we can also evangelize by the signs and the wonders. All believers have been given the ministry of the gospel of Christ. All believers. Now, some people don't like that statement, and that's fine. I understand. But let's look at a couple examples. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's page 776 in the blue Bible. Sometimes people think, well, it was just to the apostles. And we've looked at this before, so this is a little bit of a review. But if you've not been here, this will be new to you. It wasn't just the apostles. This is after the resurrection. There's a guy named Philip, not the apostle Philip. He's known as Philip the evangelist. So Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He proclaimed the gospel. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there's much joy in the city. He proclaimed the gospel and he healed the sick. A non-apostle did the same things that Jesus did. Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick. It's the same ministry. Program evangelism and power evangelism. I'm not crazy about those terms. I'm not like, oh, let me go do some power evangelism. I just think of it as, let me listen to what Jesus is leading me to do. But if you need some terms, those are some terms. This last week, I was driving over in Knoxville, and I was by a gas station. It was cold. It was kind of evening, and it was raining. And I look, and I see this guy just like sitting in the grass, kind of off the sidewalk a little bit. He's just kind of sitting, leaning over. I was like, man, this is like, it's cold out here. So, you know, he looked like he was homeless. So I pull over and I get out of the car and I come up and I'm like, hey, are you okay? You know, and his head was down. So he didn't even really look up. He said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, is there anything you need? Anything I can get you? And he had some food next to him. So he said, no, I'm good. And then I don't know, I guess I just felt led to say, I know this might sound weird, but do you have any pain in your body? And he goes, yeah. And then I felt like I got like a word of knowledge. I don't get them very often, but I just felt like the Lord said, shoulder. So I said, is it your shoulder? Does your shoulder hurt? He said, yeah. And then I felt like the Lord said, left shoulder. I was like, is it your left shoulder? And he goes, yeah. I said, can I pray for you? And so I said, sure. So we come over. He had hurt his rotator cuff, some kind of a sports injury. Long story short, he's got pain and he couldn't move it. So we start to pray. Several times we prayed. The pain goes down. And he's doing this at the end. He's like, I haven't not been able to do this in a couple years. Jesus healed him. Program evangelism. Sorry. Go ahead. Program evangelism approach would be, let me tell you about Jesus right out of the gate. And there's times for that. But there's other times to let people experience the power of God first. After that, I said, is there anything else I can pray for you about? And he said, my dad died 3 weeks ago. And he just started weeping on the side of the road. And so I just hugged him, sitting there in the rain. And he had a bottle of alcohol next to him that was empty. And he said, I'm recovered from drugs, but I started drinking when my dad died, like 3 weeks ago. I said, are you feeling cravings right now? He said, really bad, like a 10. And so I said, let me pray for the craving to go. And so we started to pray, and the craving comes down, 8, 6, 4, 2, finally gets down to a 0. And I was listening to him tell his story. His uncle was a preacher, so he knew Jesus. But I said, do you feel like you're following him right now? And he said, no. I said, do you want to rededicate your life to Christ? He said, yeah. So on the side of the road next to a gas station, I'm sitting here leading him to rededicate his life to Christ. And he's crying. Praise the Lord. Yes. I mean, that's the way it can happen. Thank you, Jesus. And let me be very clear. I'm not saying this so everybody thinks, ooh, look at Josh. I'm saying, look at Jesus. Jesus still does this kind of stuff today. We don't hear about it very often, but it still happens. We need both. Proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. We need by word and deed and by signs and wonders. Most Christians essentially are going out proclaiming, but they don't realize they've been given authority over sickness and disease. So a lot of times people don't believe us when we tell them Jesus is the way, because it's just our word against theirs. But when we have the power of God displayed, it backs it up. Jesus always sent out the gospel message with the power to heal. Most American Christians have discredited signs and wonders. And that's one of the main ways that Jesus used people to bring them to him. There's this missionary named T.L. Osborne back in like 50s to like the 90s. I mean, he was a missionary for a long time. He went to over 90 nations, 90, almost 100 nations. And he saw thousands saved and thousands healed. And I remember watching an interview with him one time, and he said, and in a lot of ways, it's easier over in other countries like, you know, Africa, Asia, because they don't know anything about Jesus. It's a blank slate. So what he does is he would preach about Jesus being their Savior and Lord, and he'd also preach about Jesus being their healer. So they'd receive Jesus, they'd get saved, and then they'd get healed. Blind seeing, deaf hearing, lepers cleansed, dead raised. In 90 nations, I was reading his book. It's called Healing the Sick. I read it about a year and a half ago. It really changed my whole perspective on healing. And he explains that most people in America, you have to kind of unlearn, because we've been taught the opposite. We've been taught that the Lord gives us sickness. We've been taught that somehow if someone gets healed, it must be the devil behind it. It's a deception. It's opposite from what the truth is. So he said you have to kind of unlearn things. Unlearn what? The traditions of men. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Let's look at a passage where Jesus talks about this to the Pharisees. Page 712. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, starting in verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. The tradition of the Pharisees made the word of God void in the area of caring for their parents. Unfortunately, the tradition of the church has made the word of God void in the area of healing. Not every church, but the majority of churches have made the word of God void in the area of healing because of their tradition. They'll say things like this, miracles are not for today. All right, that's a tradition. It's not true. Or they'll say, only the apostles did that. Well, we already looked at, you know, Philip, he was not an apostle. And then they'll say, oh, maybe only the apostles and their close associates. Well, number one, that's never in the Bible, their close associates. Number two, Luke chapter 9, the disciples actually tried to stop a man. Lord, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. And Jesus said, don't stop him, for whoever is not against us is for us. I'm paraphrasing, right? He was not an associate. That's why they were trying to stop him. It wasn't just the apostles that healed and their associates. It's for every believer. Some people say all that stuff ended when the canon was closed. Well, if that's the canon is like when the New Testament was finally kind of decided upon, like in 300, toward the end of 300 AD. If that's true, then I guess Jesus was wrong. Because Jesus himself said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Why does he say truly, truly? He always told the truth. I think he's saying it because he realizes they're not going to believe it. So he's emphasizing, I'm being serious. I'm telling you the truth. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Not the first three centuries of Christianity. It's whoever believes in me. Miracles have not ended. Our belief in miracles may have ended, but that doesn't mean miracles have stopped. Jesus is still a healer. He did miracles then. He wants to do miracles through us now. If he healed then, he wants to heal today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, come on, do we serve the great I am or the great I was? I believe we serve the great I am. He still heals. And he did so many miracles through Peter and through his apostles and through Philip and through Stephen and through, I counted up one time, I think I counted 13 people that you don't ever even think about, like Ananias prayed for Saul and he got healed. All these little passages you just overlook. And it wasn't just the apostles. James 5:14. When I saw this, I was like, whoa. If any among you is sick, let the elders of the church come together. The elders are in every church. Let the elders come together and pray for the one who is sick. The prayer of faith will, I'm paraphrasing here, will make him well. That means in every church, there should be healing. It's not just the apostles. The Pharisees had rejected the commandment of God, honor your father and mother, because of their tradition. The church today has rejected the command of Jesus, Matthew 10:8, Luke 10:9, heal the sick. It's a command. And we've rejected the command because of our tradition. I'm not pointing fingers. I did it too. I'm pointing fingers at myself. Most Christians are practicing churchianity. They're mimicking what they saw the church before them do. And that can be good as long as the church is imitating Christ. But if the church is not imitating Christ, like I don't want to practice churchianity. I want to practice Christianity. Jesus said, follow me. And if the church I'm used to has never seen miracles and they don't believe that miracles are for today or all these other things, then I need to stop mimicking them, and I need to look at God's word and see what Jesus did, see what the apostles did, see what the disciples did. Power evangelism is for today. Now, we've talked at this church about healing probably more than you've ever heard talk at any other church in the last year. I am not trying to make it all about healing. I'm not trying to make it off balance. I'm trying to bring I'm trying to bring balance back to what has been a severely neglected or even rejected part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Christ has given us a three-legged stool: by word, by deed, by the power of signs and wonders, all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You follow? The church has broken this one off. And they wonder why people in America have a hard time convincing people that Jesus is the way. Because we tell them, God wants you sick. Who wants to join? In other nations, they have a blank slate, and the missionaries preach that God wants to heal too. And then they just say, I want that. If it's available, I want it. And it is available. Jesus healed the multitude of people in that first couple passages we read. Do you know how long that would have taken? Probably all day. Do you know that 2 years ago, I would have thought, and I bet there's a lot of Christians who would have thought this too, I would have thought, that's kind of a waste of time. Why didn't he spend all that time teaching them about the Bible? If it was important to Jesus, maybe it should be important to me. It wasn't. It is now. It's more important than it used to be. But I would encourage you, take a look at yourself. If it's not important to you, look at the heart of Jesus. He healed everybody in the crowd. Now, I know at this church there are a lot of people who do believe Jesus heals and who do believe he wants to heal today through us. But if you were like me, when I first kind of started to see that, oh, Jesus wants to heal, I was still like wrestling. I would pray for people, but I'd have all these other kind of thoughts come up. You ever have thoughts come up while you pray for someone? Like, this isn't going to work. You know, what about this? What about Paul's thorn? What about Job? What about Timothy's stomach? What about God's timing? All those kinds of things. Well, I had to kind of go through each of those little thoughts kind of one by one, and look at God's word more closely. And I realized a lot of what I was believing was really a tradition, and it's not actually what God's word said. So we're going to look through a little bit of that today. Now, I really want to encourage you, soften your heart right now. Let the Lord mold you in the area of healing. My theology was wrong, and I had to be willing to say, Lord, rearrange my furniture in the area of healing. Now, maybe your theology is not wrong. Mine was. I asked God to rearrange my furniture, and he did. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. Let's look at probably the most common thought people think of, especially Christians, when they're praying for the sick. What about Paul's thorn, the thorn in the flesh? Many Christians believe the tradition that Paul's thorn was sickness. Maybe it was bad eyesight. Have you ever thought that? I used to kind of think that. Now, I don't believe that anymore. Let me share with you why. Everybody, let's turn to that passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's page 822. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, this is a bit of a lengthier passage, so I'm kind of going to jump around in interest of time to the parts we're really going to focus on today. Again, I would encourage you, look at this with fresh eyes, as if you were reading it for the very first time. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 22. Paul is talking. Well, let me just start. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. He's making a point. He's boasting on purpose. He's being a fool on purpose. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, that means with rocks. In case there's some confusion there. They threw stones at him. That's what that means. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers, danger Will Robinson, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Drop down to verse 5 of the next chapter. He kind of mentions this man who's caught up to the third heaven. So verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So look at verse 7. Here's where it really starts to... Here's the passage. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to give you 7 reasons why Paul's thorn, why I believe Paul's thorn is not sickness. I actually had more, but I'm just trying to trim it down. 7 reasons. Number 1, thorn in the flesh is actually an Old Testament phrase. It's used 3 or 4 different times. And it refers to enemies of God. Here's an example. Numbers 33:55. The Lord is speaking to Israel. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. The thorn was the people, the enemies of God. Paul was a former Pharisee. He was an Old Testament expert, and he knew what that phrase meant. Number 2, the thorn is called a messenger of Satan. I can't believe I never saw this before. Someone revealed it to me. I watched it on a video. He said, he tells you what the thorn is. Look at verse 7. A thorn was given me in the flesh. That's where everybody stops. Look at the next phrase. A messenger of Satan. The word messenger is angelos, which is translated angel. It's an angel of Satan. What's an angel of Satan? A demon. When Jesus uses the same terminology, we read this last time, Matthew 25, Jesus says, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, angelos. So it's a demon. Maybe this will make sense. So Paul is going throughout all these new places, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. People are getting saved and healed and delivered. Then what happens? The Jews come find him and they persecute him. They stone him. They beat him. He gets thrown in prison and then he gets released and he moves on, flees to the next town. He preaches the gospel. People are getting saved. People are getting healed and delivered. Then what happens? The Jews come back and they persecute him. Everywhere he went, there was great success at first and then horrible persecution. That's the thorn. It's the persecution stirred up by the demons. It's opposition. It's the enemy of God, same as the Old Testament. All right, number 3. The disciples were not taught to plead with the Lord for healing. Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be removed from me. And if this was sickness, that doesn't make sense because Jesus never taught the disciples to ask for healing. He always sent them out with authority over sickness and demons. They didn't ask the Father to heal anyone. They commanded it to leave or they laid their hands on them. Everybody turn to John 16. It's page 765. This is our last scripture to turn to. So I encourage you, turn to this. This is huge. When I saw this passage, I was like, whoa. John 16. If you turn the page, it's right before Jesus is arrested. It's at the very end of his ministry. John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, starting in verse 23. He mentions about how when he says in that day, which he's talking about when he gets resurrected from the grave. So verse 23, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. See, I always used to stop there and say, oh, I need to ask the Lord, ask the Father for healing in Jesus' name. Then look at the next verse, 24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. The disciples had already been healing with great success and delivering people from demons. And he says, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. To me, that shows that they weren't asking the Father to heal. They were exercising authority, giving commands to the sickness to leave, command the body to be healed, laying hands on the person. See, I always thought I was supposed to ask the Lord to heal me. But that's a tradition of the church. When I look more closely at what Jesus actually taught, he didn't teach to ask. Now, it says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's referring to other things. It's okay to ask the Lord for stuff. I'm just saying, in the area of healing, he always sent them out with the authority over sickness and disease. Acts 16, Paul, having become... There's a girl that's got a spirit, a demon of divination, fortune telling. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. This is the same guy that wrote about the thorn. He knew how to administer healing, exercising authority. He didn't say, Heavenly Father, would you please take the demon out of this lady? In Jesus' name, amen. He didn't say any of that. He just said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. That is a biblical prayer for healing or deliverance. Tell him the pain to leave. Now, that is not the tradition of the church. And it feels weird if you've never done it before to say, pain, go. Trust me, I thought it was weird when I first heard it. I was like, what? You mean all the people on TV that I made fun of saying, be healed? You mean they were right? Be healed is a lot more biblically sound prayer for healing than, Heavenly Father, would you heal someone if it is your will? That prayer is never in Scripture. Number four. Paul's thorn was not bad eyesight. I didn't want to write the explanation of this on a slide. You'll see why in a second. I can prove to you Paul did not have bad eyesight. Here's how. Timothy let Paul... circumcise him. Think about it. I mean, like, if you were about to go into surgery and your surgeon walks in and it's Mr. Magoo. Remember Mr. Magoo, the guy who's so blind he couldn't see things? And he's the surgeon. What would you say? I need another surgeon. What would, if Paul really had bad eyesight, I mean, Timothy would be like, Silas, Barnabas, somebody. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. Paul did not have bad eyesight. Number five, Jesus paid for our healing. Why would he refuse it? He's not refusing salvation. If someone came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to confess you as Lord and Savior, would he say, no, because I'm teaching you humility? But we do the same thing with sickness. We assume that Paul's thorn is sickness, even though it never actually says it is sickness. We just assume. Why? Because it's a tradition of men, tradition of the church. I'm not condemning you. I did the same thing up until about a year and a half ago. I just assumed that was what it was. He paid for our healing and our salvation from the whipping post to the cross. He paid for both. That's why he sent them out to do both, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom for salvation and to heal, because he paid for both. He paid for more than just the forgiveness of our sins. Number six, Jesus gave the command to heal the sick. He didn't say heal the sick as long as it's not God, as long as it's not a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say heal the sick as long as God's not trying to teach him humility. Can we be honest? Everybody is prideful. If God's giving us a sickness to teach us humility, then that means we would all always forever be sick until we go to heaven, because everybody struggles with pride. It's not a logical argument, in my opinion. Number seven, this is the last one. His prayer, Paul's prayer, is for the persecution to stop. And remember, the thorn is demonic persecution at the hands of men. Demonic persecution at the hands of men. And Paul is saying, Lord, can the persecution stop? And you know what? That matches Jesus' prayer in the garden. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It is proper to pray, if it be thy will, for persecution. It is proper to say, if it be thy will, like in James, it talks about going to a new town and saying we're going to make a profit. There's a lot of things that we're not sure what God's will is specifically. So then we pray, if it be thy will. That's fine. But if he's told us what his will is, then why are we asking? If someone said, I want to get saved, would you say, well, I don't know, let me ask and see if it's the Father's will? No, of course not. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to pay for our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. Same thing for healing. We are not promised sickness. We are promised persecution. Why? Because it's the direct attack of the devil to stop us from advancing the kingdom of God on earth. And Paul was having amazing success advancing the kingdom of God. So the devil stirred up persecution in people. Why? Because we don't have authority over people. That's why he does it through people. It wasn't a direct attack on Paul himself. It was done through people. Because God has given us authority over sickness and disease, not other people. They still have their free will. So, be set free. Oh, one other thing. Whatever Paul's thorn was, we do not qualify. Look at verse 12. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. What's he talking about? He got revelation from Jesus himself, enough to write like a third of the New Testament. Have you gotten that? Then you don't qualify for a thorn in the flesh. Have you had Jesus appear to you in a light from heaven and knock you on the ground? Then we don't qualify. This was something very unique. And I don't believe it was sickness. But even if you do believe it is sickness, you don't qualify for the thorn in the flesh. So my allergies is not my thorn in the flesh that God wants me to have to teach me perseverance. Arthritis, your diabetes, your whatever. It's not a thorn in the flesh from the Lord. So be set free from that tradition that God wants you sick, or that God's giving you sickness to teach you something. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, not sickness. God gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us his word to teach us, not sickness. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us gifts of healing, not gifts of sickness. Now, we're almost done. Imagine if we're soldiers and we're all kind of huddled together and an enemy comes in, but we don't realize he's an enemy. He says, hey, your general sent me to you guys, and he wants you guys to be stronger. I'm going to teach you perseverance, so I'm going to beat you up every single day because the general wants me to do that. And we're like, well, I guess if the general says, and so he starts whipping up on us, beating us up every day, weeks, months, years go by, just getting pummeled every day, and we're just taking it. Then all of a sudden the general comes in, and he says, and he sees the enemy, and he sees us getting beat. He's like, what are you guys doing? This is the enemy. And we're like, oh, we thought you sent him. And the general's like, no, he's the enemy. He's oppressing you. Open fire. Get him out of here. He's oppressing you. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We need to wake up. The sickness is not from the general. The sickness is the oppression from the enemy. We need to fight back. Tell it to go. Tell diabetes to leave your body. Tell the pain to leave your body in the name of Jesus. It's not our own power. It's Jesus in us. Now, I know there's some of you who probably, this is ruffling some feathers. And I would just say this humbly. I would just ask you humbly to make this, I'll just put it this way. Before, I used to think Paul's thorn was sickness, and I must be getting a sickness because Jesus is trying to teach me something. And in the area of healing, when I pray for someone, I saw zero fruit. Then I realized, wait a minute, I've been believing a tradition of man. And there's a paradigm shift. And I realized, wait, the enemy is sending me the sickness. So now, when I'm starting to pray for people, I'm believing God wants them to be healed. I'm praying the prayer of faith, not the prayer of doubt. If it be thy will, why am I saying that? Because I don't know if it's God's will, which means I'm not aware of what Christ paid for. He paid for my healing. So now I'm starting to pray the prayer of faith. Faith looks back at what Jesus has already done and says, yes, I'll take that. We do the same with salvation. He paid for our sins. Yes, I'll take that forgiveness. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Yes, I'll take that healing. And you know what? After I've had that paradigm shift, I'm seeing Jesus heal people. So my humble observation is, where's the fruit? If your theology leaves to zero fruit in the area of healing, like mine did, it's possible maybe you're believing a tradition of man and thinking it's God. Because if Jesus said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, that means we should be healing the sick. It's Christ through us, okay? But when we pray for people, there should be fruit to that. We talked about the home renovation thing at the beginning. A lot of Christians preach a gospel of inside renovation. Come get saved. And that's great. That is by far the most important thing. It's essential. Healing is secondary. So we have to give liberty. I'm giving liberty. I'm not assuming everyone has to believe the way I believe in healing. Okay? But Christ came to do more than just renovate the inside. He wants to renovate the outside too. And Christ is so awesome. To people who don't even know who he is, just walking up, he'll renovate the outside just to show them how good he is so that they'll want to invite him to renovate the inside. Let's spread the gospel by word, by deed, and by the power of signs and wonders. We can't learn to heal if we don't even believe we're supposed to do it. Once you have that paradigm shift and you realize, wait, we've been commanded to heal. That implies God's will is for us to heal. So now the question is, wait, how do I do that? Not should I do it? And I hope that in the times that we've been talking about healing and things like this, you're starting to see a paradigm shift for yourself from should we even be expecting healing? Does God even do this anymore? To yeah, God does it. Now I want to learn how to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die for the forgiveness of our sins, and you sent Jesus to take our illnesses and bear our diseases from the whipping post to the cross. Thank you. May we receive what it is you have done for us, what you've already paid for. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.